congregation of the Lord Jesus, I had occasion to mention this morning that our Reforming Fathers always upheld three central identifying and distinguishing marks of a faithful church of Jesus Christ. Where the Word of God is faithfully preached in all of its fullness, the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul once put it, and where the sacraments are rightly administered and the church governed according to Christ's law, there is surely the Lord's congregation. And today, as you look over this nation of ours, you have to grieve that so many of the children of the Reformation have lost all concept of these things, not to mention the practice of them. In most of the large denominations in America today, what is taught in one pulpit is denied in another. One of my esteemed professors, after 40 years of trying to battle against it, finally threw up his hands in despair and acknowledged that the church that we once both belonged to was indeed apostate. And the sacraments of the Holy Covenant of Christ are so widely profaned today that not a few are completely disillusioned. I read some time ago of an Anglican vicar in Great Britain who just decided one day that he'd had enough. He said he was tired of ungodly and worldly people coming to him out of what can only be called pure superstition to have the baby done. He couldn't see how there was any way to remedy the situation except to simply quit baptizing infants. And I'm afraid the same kind of shame and desecration has marred the holy table of our Lord Jesus Christ. People who show by the way they live a minimal, and I really do mean a minimal, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless assume that they have a perfect right to come to the Lord's table whenever they please and wherever they choose. They believe that on their own cognizance alone they should be allowed to come and sit at the Lord's table. And if there is ever to be a real reformation and revival in the Church of Jesus Christ in this land of ours, this deplorable situation will have to be remedied. We'll have to have at least as much respect for the church as we have for some of our social organizations in this country. The time has come to terminate this sacrilege altogether. And I can say this with authority because the Apostle Paul has told us in the New Testament letter to the Corinthians that Christ is our Passover and that he was sacrificed for us. And that informs us that there is a continuity between the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover and the Lord's Supper under the New Covenant, just as there is a line of continuity from the circumcision that was the outward sign of covenant membership under the Old Testament period and baptism under the New. The fact is that the rules are the same today as they were then. And so without apology, we look tonight at this authoritative revelation of the regulation for the administration of the sacrament of the Passover and by implication of the Lord's Supper, which is our Passover in Christ. Now please notice in the first place that the Lord spoke with authority to Moses and Aaron and said, "This is the ordinance of the Passover." Now you'll notice that they didn't vote on that. That was not decided by a majority vote of the congregation. And you'll notice that the Lord God didn't say, well, I'm not quite sure how we're going to run this thing, but let every man decide for himself. No, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, whom he had called and qualified and appointed, he said, this is the ordinance of the Passover. In biblical terminology, however unfamiliar we may be with it, God is king. And he alone makes the laws in his kingdom. And so when he was ready to institute this holy ordinance of the Passover at the time of the Exodus out of the land of Egypt, he called his authoritative representatives who were clothed with his divine authority and said to them, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Or in other words, Moses and Aaron, here is the way I want you to do this in my house. And the fundamental rule of that ordinance is stated twice in this passage. Please open your Bible and take a good look at it. In the 43rd verse, we read this. This is the ordinance of the Passover. Quote, quote, and underline, no outsider shall eat it. That's the fundamental definition of the Lord's Passover. And then in verse 49 we read, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who sojourned among you. Now, of course, you say, well, but today we don't have Moses and Aaron. Today we have pastors and teachers. We have elders and deacons in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is correct. Furthermore, following the New Testament example in the book of Acts and in the instructions of the Holy Apostle Paul, we know that elders can only come into office if they are chosen by the people. That's also true, no question about it. But friends, I wonder if you've ever noticed that never once in the New Testament is it ever said that elders are ordained by the people. Not one time. Do you know who ordained the original elders of the New Covenant Church? Well, it was the apostles. And do you know who appointed and ordained the apostles themselves? Well, it was Christ. And so we read in Timothy that he was ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So it comes from Christ to the apostles, from the apostles to the elders, and then from that day to this, elders have been ordained by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Nobody can become an elder that the people do not choose, but nobody can become an elder either whom the other elders do not sanction and approve. And when they know he is qualified, then they ordain him by the laying on of hands, which shows you that that authority does not come from man, it comes from God. And so the law of God's house is that these men are to regulate God's household in the way that is set down here in this passage. And that means that the elders of the church of God are to see to it that no outsider shall eat it. And the elders of the church are to see to it that that one law, which is one and the same for those who are native born and those who are strangers, is upheld and maintained. You see, the elders of the church are never free to act like congressmen, voting in accordance with the majority of the male on one side or the other of the issue. Elders are called upon by God, if necessary, to withstand every single member in the congregation if they want something that is not according to God's holy word. That is why our Reforming Fathers always said that all ministerial power, and that's a fancy word for the authority of the elders and the pastors and the deacons, all authority in the Church of God is administrative and declarative, which means they don't make laws, they just administer them. And they don't write legislation, they just declare the legislation that's already there. And the fundamental legislation, which God has never changed since He laid it down right here in the book of Exodus, is this: no outsider shall eat it. And you'll notice how this concept is brought out quite plainly in this passage. Now, if you run your eye down over that passage in verse 45, you'll read of the sojourner. What was a sojourner? A sojourner was someone who came from Ethiopia or Syria or someplace like that, and they stayed for a limited time in the midst of God's people, just as an American newsman might go and live in Lebanon for 6 months. Well, so it was in the ancient world for various reasons, and commerce and so on. That man would come and sojourn in their midst. And we read in verse 45, a sojourner shall not eat of it. The second thing you see mentioned there is a hired servant. Now, what is a hired servant? A hired servant is somebody who agrees to terms of service. I will work for you if you will pay me so much. I will work for a year if you will pay me so much this year. But you see, they are not permanently bound in any way to the nation of Israel. It's what you might call a situation that can change at any time. And the Lord God says, the hired servant shall not eat of it. And then finally, there's the third category, the stranger. The stranger was somebody in the ancient world just like somebody today. Somebody who shows up for the Grant County Fair, and you never saw them before, and you'll never see them again. You don't know anything about them. That stranger is not allowed to come to the ordinance of the Passover. The ordinance of the Passover was that none of these people so described in this passage shall come and partake of the Lord's table called the Passover unless and until he ceases to be an outsider. And when he does cease to be an outsider, then he comes and he himself is circumcised, and all of his male dependents, his children, and his slaves, his bond servants, all of them receive the sign of circumcision too. And I'm sorry, but if there were any Baptistic people in the ancient world, they couldn't come. Let's say a man comes from Ethiopia and says, well, I believe in the God of Israel, and I'm quite willing to be circumcised, but I just don't believe in this baby circumcision stuff. Well, the law of God says, sorry, but you cannot come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, you can read it right there. When a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He's not willing to meet those terms, then neither is he to come and partake of the Passover feast with God's feast. But if he was willing, even if he's an Ethiopian by birth, not native born at all, even if he is an Assyrian from up north there, from one of those pagan nations, yet if he really means business and he is willing to submit to these demands that God makes, if he's willing to submit to the one law that God has both for native-born and strangers, and he brings his children and his slaves and they are circumcised, then yes, he can come. He is allowed to come on the basis that he has made the same commitment that God's own people have made before him. Now, do you know what people today say about that? They say, that's far too narrow and restrictive. But I say to you, you've got things upside down, friend. The amazing thing is that it is not narrow and restrictive. Clear back in the Old Testament, under the administration of Moses and Aaron, one of the first things God tells his people when they are about to become a nation and about to have the Passover for the first time, one of the things God tells him is, any man can come. If he's willing to come on God's terms, and he can have a part in the Passover. You mean even a Canaanite? Yes, indeed. As a matter of fact, you'll find a couple of Canaanite names in the genealogy of Jesus. And that was God's intention right from the beginning, to have that opportunity there. So here was the invitation. For any man, from any place on earth, if he really wanted to be a part of God's covenant people, if he was willing to make that commitment. But if he wasn't, he had no right to expect God to change the rules just to accommodate him. And so I would say to anyone who thinks this is restrictive, if you don't want to meet God's requirements, then you don't have any right to come to this table. If you want one law for the native born and another law for you as a stranger, well, I'm sorry. But that's not the way God's kingdom operates. The rule, then, is known, undeniably known submission to the rule of God's house. And that is, in effect, to say, you're no longer a stranger. You're no longer an outsider. You really are a committed member of the household of the faith. So you can see how unreasonable the criticism is of restricted communion. People will say, well, you're trying to judge men's hearts. Do you think Moses and Aaron were trying to judge anybody's hearts? They were not trying to judge anybody's hearts. They were judging men's actions. And so if a man came and in pretense said, oh, I believe in Israel's God, and I'm willing to be circumcised, and I'm willing to have my children and my servants circumcised, they didn't waste any time trying to read the man's heart. They said, all right, you can come. And if a man says, look in my heart, I've got a wonderful heart of love for God, I just don't want to go through with this, then they said, sorry, but you're out, you can't do it. God never told Moses and Aaron to examine anybody's heart. He gave them totally and completely objective criteria for this. If the man was willing to confess his faith and identify himself with God's people and meet the terms of communion, then he was allowed to come. He was welcome. And if he wasn't, he was excluded. People will sometimes say, yes, but things were different then from what they are now. In that time, membership in the nation of Israel was a matter of being born to parents who were Jewish. People that say that only exhibit their ignorance. They are putting up on a great signboard, I don't know beans about the Bible. That's what they're doing. They say, I've never read Genesis 17, but I'm an authority anyway. And I've never read Exodus chapter 12, but I'm authority anyway. Well, you know what kind of an authority they are. When God instituted the ordinance of circumcision, most of the people that got it on the first day of its administration were not children of Abraham at all, according to the flesh. They were his servants and slaves and household members. And we don't know how many of those people that went out in that mixed multitude out of the land of Egypt were Egyptians and other kinds of people in their midst. So the idea that things were different then does not stand up for one moment under the light of biblical examination. And right here from the beginning of Israel's national existence, we see that it was not so. Because even if you did not have one single drop of Abraham's blood in your veins, you were a stranger from afar, and yet you saw the beauty of Israel's religion, and you realized that Jehovah really is the living and true God, and your heart was captivated, and you wanted to become a Jew. In one day, you could become a Jew. In one day. By being circumcised and having your children circumcised with you. And then you could come the next day to partake of the Passover. And you want to know something? If you had 100% Abrahamic blood running through your veins, and you thought the whole thing was a lot of hooey, and you didn't want to be bothered with it, you could be cut off from God's people, and the whole history of the Old Testament is a demonstration and witness to that fact, because the majority of Abraham's physical descendants from that day to this have been cut off from the household of faith. The only real difference between that day and this is that we don't have slaves. That's the only real difference. But do you know something? Even today, if you went out and legally adopted a child, I know this is so because some of my congregational members in New Zealand did this. And they were really itching to get the thing done. They would go and get these children to adopt, and it took a year or so before they could legally conclude the thing, and they would keep asking, won't you baptize me? I said, not until they're legally yours. When they're legally yours, that day we'll baptize those children. And the day those children were legally the property of those parents, we did baptize them, just the same as any other children. So if any of you people ever adopted children, the day those children become legally yours, they have the same rights that adopted children have back in Abraham's day, on the same basis. And it's all because there is one law for God's household. It is the same for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And that is why the session of this church adheres to the practice of restricted communion. Not allowing any stranger, somebody we don't know anything about, to come on their own cognizance, whether or not they've had their own children baptized, we do not allow that. For the simple reason that it contradicts what the King has told his church to do. And he never changed that, never went back on it. It stands to this day. And that brings me to say a few things about the result of a faithful administration of this holy sacrament. Because what the critics of the church really want today is a lower standard. That's what a double standard is. It's a lower standard. Whenever you have a double standard, you have lowered the standard, what you've done. Or possibly artificially raised the standard too high. So whenever you have a double standard in the Church of God, in this day and age, you can almost depend upon it, you've lowered the standard. Now, I've heard people outside of the church entirely, they're quite nominal in their interest in the Christian faith, and they've said to me, I don't want to see your church relax its standards. I wouldn't want to see you close down your Sunday night service or give up your midweek prayer meeting. I wouldn't want to see your church, too, going along with the situation ethics of this modern age in which we live. Just don't ask me to sacrifice or commit myself to it. And that's the modern American attitude. They want a double standard. A high standard for the homeborn and a low and easy standard for the stranger. And that's exactly what destroyed the once great Calvinistic church in New England. As you know, they were congregationalists. People that came over here loved the shorter catechism just the same as I do. But then there came a generation that kind of forgot what those first sacrifices were all about, and they wanted an easier standard, and so they devised what was called a halfway covenant in New England. And the halfway covenant was the beginning of the end. It was the camel's nose under the edge of the tent. People could be nominal Christians themselves, and yet they could bring their children to be baptized, even though they themselves were not faithful in the ordinances of God. In other words, they could have the benefit without the standard, the requirement of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long before the congregational churches in New England began to go down. I used to labor in New England, and I remember some of those beautiful church buildings that once upon a time were congregational. Today they're Unitarian. One of them right up the street from where I was a pastor. One day the preacher got up and said, "You know, we've been kidding ourselves with all this nonsense of the Lord's Supper. From now on, we're going to have coffee and donuts." Well, it was about time. Their theology really warranted that 100 years earlier. But the reason for it was a double standard called the halfway covenant. And the Bible says no halfway covenant. You're either in it or you're not in it. You either agree to God's standards or you don't come. And if we don't know anything about you and you're a stranger, you can't come until we do know something about you. And that's exactly why the Session of this church will not acknowledge anyone as having a right to come to the Lord's table if they're a stranger until they have found out where they stand in the faith. Because all of this desire and even demand for a double standard is really a demand for no standard. I remember one time in New Zealand, two people came into church, the only time they were ever in the church, and we were going to have the Lord's Supper, and we announced the fact that they could not come if they were strangers until we found out about them. And they went out of that church in a great huff, insulted that they did not have the full right and authority themselves to determine who should come to the Lord's table. Well, the Reformers were right. This is one of the fundamental marks of the true Church of Christ. The sacraments must be rightly administered if we are to expect the Lord's blessing. Why isn't the Lord blessing the church? Well, it's because his ordinances are not upheld as holy and sacred. And you can see what happens when all that is changed. Well, we read in our text, "Thus all the children of Israel did. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Now that means that Moses and Aaron didn't monkey around with what God told them to do. They did it. And because Moses and Aaron did what God said, the people did what God said. And then notice what says, "And so it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their families." Whenever the Church of God is reformed and revived again by the Holy Spirit of God, this always comes to the forefront. People stop asking what is pleasing to man, and they stop worrying about what will upset people, and they start worrying about what is pleasing to God and what will upset him. John Calvin, the greatest of the Reformers, once had an issue on this in Geneva. They were going to force him to let every man decide for himself. And John Calvin came out and stood in front of the Lord's table and he said, "Over my dead body." And all of the men who threatened him in Geneva backed off, because they knew in their heart of hearts that he was right, that they did not have a right to try to overthrow the Lord's ordinance in his church. That's how important it is to adhere to the set rule set down in this passage. And what is that rule? No outsiders. Not unless and not until he submits to the same requirements that any other member of the church submits to. And the reason is that the sacraments of the new covenant, like the sacraments of the old, only more so, are holy and sacred to God, set apart by him to commemorate the death of his Son. Woe be to the church who does not highly regard them and protect them from being desecrated by the hands of sinners. No outsider shall eat it. And if we adhere to that, we can expect the blessing of God to rest upon us. May it be so. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for this clear revelation that you gave to Moses and Aaron, which you have never withdrawn, canceled, or denied, but rather reiterated in different words under the new covenant. Father, help us as a church to be faithful in these things, to learn from the tragedies of past church history, that your blessing might rest upon us, because we really do regard as sacred and holy the things of our God. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.